Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I was born in a small town in South Florida, but we moved to California when I was 5 years old. So for me, like mostly I'm a California boy. Now, I can go to the East Coast and the ocean doesn't feel like it's on the wrong side of the country, right? So like I'm at least bi-coastal in that way, but for the most part, I identify as a California boy. And I grew up with the understanding that the horizon has mountains unless you go to the ocean. And that's the only place that the horizon is flat is when you go to the ocean. You might imagine my surprise when we moved to Grand Island, Nebraska, where no matter what direction you look, even if it's east or north or south, the horizon is still flat. Now, one of the beautiful things about that is, like, people who've been to Montana talk about big sky Montana. It's that way in Nebraska, too. It's a big sky. Just one really short, mostly short story about my time in Nebraska. I lived in a town of Grand Island, which is south central Nebraska. There's one hill in this town. Let me tell you how this hill came to be. The only one. For miles around, it's the only one. Back in 1980, there were 7 tornadoes that went through this town in Nebraska. 7. Some of them people are still studying because they spun backwards. So it tore up a good chunk of the town. So here's what happened. After the tornadoes left, thank God, they took all the rubble, all the destruction, and they put it in a big pile near the center of town. And they set it on fire. And then whatever was left that didn't burn off, they covered with dirt. And now they call that Tornado Hill. That's the one hill in town. Kids sled down it in the winter. That's the one hill. So you understand how coming from California, mostly California, having an idea of what the horizon looks like and then going to Nebraska and having this great sense of wonder at this enormous sky. Like, it was really wonderful. I love the sky. And for me, it's this image of God's creation. Like, that's how I look at it. It's beautiful. Now, as one who was born in South Florida and then came to California, until then, I'd never lived more than about an hour away from the ocean. I need the ocean. And I don't know if you know this, but the ocean is not near Grand Island, Nebraska. Even if it's called Grand Island, like, it's not really an island. And so when I moved there, I had this sense of loss, really, because I missed the, like, if there's anything that I miss the most, it was the ocean. I didn't miss the palm trees. Don't get me wrong, I love palm trees, but they had one in Grand Island. It was fake and it was outside the high school, but we had a palm tree. But I missed the ocean. Now, one of the things I mentioned, the sky, one of the things that was very different from me, that was particular to my experience in Nebraska, is it's this beautiful big sky until there's a storm that might have a tornado in it. I don't like that sky. Like, usually my experience of looking at the sky is one where I'm filled with wonder and joy. Oh my goodness, the beauty of God's creation. But when you look up from the front porch of your house and you see one layer of clouds blowing this way and another layer of clouds blowing that way and another layer of clouds blowing that way, you can see how they can begin to spin. And that's a time when you look at the sky where it's not a feeling, at least for me, it's not a feeling of wonder and joy, it's a feeling of fear. Now again, as one who grew up in South Florida, as one who has lived here in California for most of my life, the joy of the ocean, the beauty of God's creation was was changed a little bit for certainly for my family and those that I know who still live in Florida as hurricanes came through. And the ocean perhaps was less something to look at with joy and wonder and a place to look at with fear at the coming hurricane and how will the waters be affected as they invade towns and cities. I wonder if for the ancient Israelites, as they were able to be free from slavery and oppression in Egypt, if they had to look at the wind and the sky and the sea in different ways, as they understood God's power, as they saw things that it might seem nobody should ever see, with the parting of a sea, with a pillar of fire. And yet that sense of what may have been fear for those people, I assume, was also met with a sense of gratitude as these people found that they were free from those who had oppressed them and enslaved them. It's through this lens that I'd like for us to hear our scripture today. This is from the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter, as Tim reads.
Exodus 14, 19 through 31. God's messenger, who had been in front of Israel's camp, moved and went behind them. The column of cloud moved from the front and took its place behind them. It stood between Egypt's camp and Israel's camp. The cloud remained there, and when the darkness fell, it lit up the night. They didn't come near each other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord pushed the sea back by strong east wind all night, turning the sea into dry land. The waters were split into two. The Israelites walked into the sea on dry ground. The waters formed a wall for them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians chased them and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and cavalry. As morning approached, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian camp from the column of lightning and cloud and threw the Egyptian camp into panic. The Lord jammed their chariot wheels so that they wouldn't turn easily. The Egyptians said, "Let's get away from these Israelites because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water comes back and covers the Egyptians, their chariots, and their cavalry." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. At daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. The Egyptians were driving toward it, and the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the cavalry, Pharaoh's entire army that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. The Israelites, however, walked on dry ground through the sea. The waters formed a wall on their right hand and on their left. The Lord rescued Israel from the Egyptians that day. Israel saw the Lord, saw the Egyptians dead on the shore, on the seashore. Israel saw the amazing power of the Lord against the Egyptians. The people were in awe of the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses.
I'd like to do something similar this week that we did last week. Last week, we talked about the 10 plagues. And we talked about, you know, what would that look like in a literal sense if we take that story literally, but also there are people who, you know, look at scientific explanations of the plague, and we explored that a little bit. I'd like to do a little bit of that today. So if we take this story literally, now I want to confess to you I don't take this story literally, okay? So somebody says, good, that's, you know, up to you. We may disagree on that, but that's okay. But what if we do take this story literally? What can we sense in this story literally? We might take it sort of like the movies that most of us have seen. Now, an objection I'll make with most of the movies is the Red Sea isn't deep enough for there to be walls of water 30, 40 feet high. It's just not that deep. So that's an exception I take. Even if we take the story literally, come on, let's be real. Okay? All right. But this idea of wonder and perhaps fear, in a similar way as I was talking about earlier when it comes to some of the weather events that we may have experienced in our lives, the Israelites experiencing this east wind and then the parting of this sea that might seem impassable. and being able to walk across dry land. Now, whether we take it literally or not, I do want to point out something about the dry ground and how it might affect the chariots, okay? When I've been to the beach or when I've been to a lake, like even if there's no water on the surface of the ground, but whatever's near the water, like it's sort of squishy. Like it squishes up between your toes when you walk in it, right? Imagine what that would do to chariot wheels. Like the scripture tells us that God messed up their wheels. I don't think God had a lot of work to do there, because if they're just going across, right? Sometimes we blame God for bad stuff. So sometimes we give God credit for good stuff when that's just sort of the natural way things work. So anyway, so that's sort of my thought about the wheels. But anyway, so the Israelites are able to get through. If you look at the depth of the Red Sea, by the way, probably 8 or 10 feet, not, you know, 30, 40 feet, depending on where most traditions say the crossing may have happened, okay? So if you imagine that, you know, still, you know, 6, 8, 10 feet of water on either side, that's pretty impressive. But I wonder if for the Israelites who have this sense of God who is drawing them into safety, also maybe a sense of fear as well. Here's this God who does this pretty amazing thing. When we see that kind of power, it might be natural for us to have some sense of fear about it. So then there's the natural, again, the literal understanding. They get through. The distance, again, that tradition would place on this, that many traditions would place on this, several hours to get across the sea in this place. And so then as they get across and the water's closing in behind them, science would tell us that at that depth, it'd probably take, what, a half an hour, 40 minutes or so for the water to fill in. But I wonder, again, not only at seeing the wonder of this power of the sea being parted, but I wonder what may have gone through the minds of the Israelites as they saw all these Egyptian people drown. Like, that must have been hard to see. Now, if you don't take this story literally, you might look for maybe a scientific explanation. There are a couple of different scientific explanations. I read an article from about 2004 about some scientists who said, well, there's this reef in the Red Sea. And if there is a sustained, like they did calculations, if there is a sustained wind, I think they said of 67 miles an hour, for a period of hours, say 12 hours or so, then it could push the water off of the reef that's already near the surface. And perhaps that is a scientific explanation for people crossing the Red Sea. Now, if it's a reef, then maybe the chariot wheels aren't going to get, you know, mucked up in the mud and things like that. But I imagine that a reef isn't something that's going to be very suitable for a bunch of chariots, that they're going to be slow in that anyway. Like, I've seen, like, I've never gone scuba diving. I need to, like I should, but anyway, tangent. But like, you're seeing video of a reef, right? That's not something that, you know, you want to drive your car on. Are we, right? Do we agree about that? Okay, good. So we can see how perhaps they might still be slow, and then, you know, the water comes back after the winds go down. Okay, so, and then all of that happens. So these are a couple of ways that we can look sort of scientifically at it. Maybe we look at it literally. But something that I think is equally important is, how does it have meaning for us today? Because we might look at this story, whether we take it literally, whether we take it sort of, well, maybe God worked out God's purposes in this scientific way. Maybe we just think it's a story to help people understand something, right? But what does it mean for us today? How can this story have meaning for us today? And the way this passage starts is the place that I think that we can start with, how can this story have meaning for us today? It starts with God's messenger who had been in front of Israel's camp, moved and went behind them. God's messenger in the form of a cloud. Some might describe it as a cloud that may have had some sort of light within it, maybe a flame kind of light or maybe a lightning kind of light, but a cloud. It's interesting, the ancient Hebrew word that we often translate as messenger can also be translated as angel. But I think we who are people of the New Testament, we who are people who proclaim a Christian faith, might also see some of that imagery in the same way that we might see the imagery of the burning bush. We might see it as a presence of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if this might be described as a presence of the Holy Spirit that was present and guiding the Israelite people as they were fleeing oppression. And I wonder if that might be a helpful thing for us if we have experienced some kind of oppression in our lives. I also think that we might find comfort in the idea of the wind that blows. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is of wind. In fact, the ancient Hebrew word that is translated sometimes as breath is also translated as spirit. In the story of the creation, where the first human is created and breath is blown into this person to give this person life, that's the same word that is used as spirit. We might imagine that it is the spirit that blows in this place and gives way for a path of escape for the Israelites. But another thing that I think might be very important for us to recognize when it comes to this story is this is a story of God's power in the face of oppression. This is a story of God's calling out God's people out of a sense of oppression. Now, we might remember that there are people who are oppressed today. There are people who are enslaved today. If you take 2 seconds to get on online, if you watch major news programs, you're going to find stories about human trafficking that is taking place in this world today. My friends, this world has a slavery problem. And I wonder if this particular story has special meaning for those who have in their own lives experienced slavery. But I also know that this story has particular power for people who, in the lives of those who have come before them in their own family line, who have experienced slavery. This story has particular power. And we might identify with that in some way if we have ever experienced some kind of oppression in our lives. And I would guess that most of us have. Maybe someone has thought less of you because you're a woman. Maybe someone has thought less of you because you're gay or bisexual or transgender. Maybe someone has thought less of you because of your socioeconomic status. Maybe someone has thought less of you because you're a stay-at-home mom instead of a working mom. Maybe someone has thought less of you because you're a Christian. Maybe someone has thought less of you because you're not Christian enough. I submit that each of us have likely experienced some kind of oppression, and this story can have power for us. As we realize that God's Holy Spirit is present with us, guiding us, that God's Holy Spirit blows like a wind and guides a path for us, that God's Holy Spirit places people in our lives, or I should say calls people into our lives to help guide us out of these difficult places into a place of freedom from oppression. I also submit that we must look at this story from the perspective of the oppressors. I submit that just as there are likely times in each of our lives where we have been oppressed in some way, that there are likely times in each of our lives where we have oppressed another in some way. I was having a conversation with a colleague of mine just a few weeks ago at a clergy gathering. She's a female colleague, and I realized after I said something that it was a little bit sexist. And I had to have a conversation with her. I had to have that. Like, I apologize. I didn't intend for this to be hurtful. And I also understand that, like, accidentally hurtful doesn't mean less hurtful. And I chose to take some time to have that conversation. Very often in our culture, we'll call those microaggressions. Because I was guilty of that same thing. And I needed to have that conversation to apologize and to, frankly, clean up that relationship a little bit. In the same way I submit that any of us have been oppressed in some way, I submit that there are times that we accidentally let these microaggressions or small phrases that make assumptions or whatever, that we oppress others in some ways as well. But I submit, my friends, that the messenger is with us. I submit, my friends, that the wind continues to blow. I submit, my friends, that God continues to call people into our lives that might help us to see the places that we are not the people of love and light and faith that God calls us to be. But also that sometimes we are the ones who God calls into a particular situation to be that presence of light and hope and peace and joy. My friends, this story is one that still has power for us today. Even though it's an ancient story, even though it's a story that many don't take literally, it's a story that still has deep and profound power. So I invite you to look. Look for the ways that not only that you have been oppressed, but also that you have been an oppressor. Look for the ways that God calls you to be a messenger. Look for the ways that the Spirit blows in and through you, that you might be that presence that helps someone to be free of oppression, of slavery. My friends, in this way, I think we might continue to see light. We might continue to see hope. And we might continue to be a presence of love and transform our worlds.
I invite everyone to join me and be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious God, we come before you this morning. Lord, so very grateful to be in your presence, to have gathered in this house of worship among friends and family, Lord, those among those who you've called to create a community of love. Lord, we thank you so much for this particular community. Lord, we thank you for the way in which your love has been made manifest in our lives, or through our relationships, through your presence and the power, Lord, of your Spirit. And Lord, we know that there are times in our lives where perhaps we, Lord, can forget or perhaps not be aware of the ways in which your Spirit does, in fact, move in us and surrounds us, Lord. We know there are times in our lives where perhaps we are trying to figure out a way to get to the other side, Lord, of a circumstance, or we are confronted with an issue or a particular kind of problem, Lord, or something that is burdensome to us, and we are trying to figure our way through it, to navigate over this obstacle, Lord, to the promised land you have set before us. Lord, we ask that you would keep us mindful and help us to remember, Lord, that there are times where you have shown us in our past that you have, Lord, made a way out of what appears to be no way. Lord, if you have parted the seas before us at times and helped us navigate through, Lord, remind us of those times so we can be confident in your love and confident in the power of your Spirit. And yet, Lord, we confess to you that beyond forgetting sometimes the ways in which your Spirit moves us, we know there are times when perhaps we have maybe been an obstacle for someone. Lord, there are times when perhaps we have done something or said something to marginalize and to hurt someone, and we have been an obstacle, Lord, to their pursuit of justice. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of this sin, Lord, that you would help us to see how we may be complicit in systems that perpetuate, Lord, injustice. Lord, that we may also be awakened and aware to how we are called to deconstruct and reform such systems so that all children, so that all of us, Lord, can be known and loved as your children. And Lord, for this awareness, for this power of your Spirit, we say thank you. We thank you for your community. We thank you for your love. And we thank you, Lord, most especially for this Spirit that guides us, that helps us to discern, Lord, what it is you have called us to do and how we are called to be in this world. Lord, there are different prayers and concerns that we know are in this community. For those that remained unspoken, Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, help us to just let those go and release those to you. And Lord, we just thank you so much today for everyone who is able to be here to witness the baptism, Lord, of a new member into your community of faith. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the strength and endurance to do our part, Lord, to be a shepherd, to be a witness, to hold ourselves accountable, to model living in this world as you've called us to live, like your Son, Jesus the Christ. And Lord, lastly, Lord, we just thank you for the staff and for all those who are here working today. Lord, we are especially grateful for the leadership you have blessed us with in Pastor Bob. We know that he has so many things going on, Lord, and he is yet so busy, but we are so very blessed for him and his presence. We pray that you will continue to work through him, that he may, Lord, provide us with the leadership he so desperately wants. Lord, keep us mindful of how you've called us to live, emulating the ways of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.